This morning, we're looking at this parable of the persistent widow and how we are to pray. Someone asked me this week, Wade, what's better, your phone reflex or your prayer reflex? Yeah, it made me gulp too. What do you think? What's better, your phone reflex or your prayer reflex? Easier to pick up your phone or pick up your conversation with the Lord? Persistence. Persistence in prayer. In a culture that loves the quick fix, that is a challenge, isn't it? We are called to persistence. Persistence here. This is a challenge for us, and this verse, this set of verses, is a call for us that in some ways may feel like a smack in the face, but it is not God's intent here to slap us around, but to remind us of the gifts that are before us, because we have a God who loves justice and grace and who is always at work, even when it seems like he is silent. Who is always at work, even when it seems like he is at silent, when he is silent, he is there. And I want you to see that this morning. So when you look at this text, I want to quote first Augustine. Always good to quote Augustine, by the way. But he said this, "When faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. When faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith." Prayers bubble up out of faith. Faith is an important part of living with God, before God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what we're taught in Hebrews 11:6. This idea of faith is at the basis of praying, but it's at the basis of the Christian life, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near, and prayer is at its heart drawing near to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we have always a reason to persist in prayer. Why? Because it is impossible to please God without faith. And one of those is the conversation of consistent, persistent prayer. You know the difference between stubbornness and persistence? Stubbornness just holds fast. No matter what, it just kind of holds the line. But persistence holds on with a goal in view. Persistence holds forth with a goal in view. Some of us are just stubborn, aren't we? Anybody stubborn in the room? I get accused of being stubborn sometimes. God isn't saying here, just be stubborn. No, the call here is to be persistent. Because God, our Father, cares for His people and justice will be accomplished. The challenge is, when you look at the world sometimes, it doesn't seem very just out there, does it? But hold on. Jesus promises that justice comes. But let's dig in here, because persistent prayer prevails against the status quo. As a matter of fact, persistent prayer prevails patiently against the status quo. And it's that patience that we must hold on to. Faith and prayer run arm in arm in the Christian life. And when hopes are dashed, we must go again and again to the Lord. When faith fails, we are in trouble. So we must pray and seek the Lord, and prayer is important. Now, I love this passage. You might find it disheartening at points, but I want to show you this morning that it is to be a comfort to us, because what is it that Jesus does? He starts this way: we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus gives us a command and at the same time an encouragement. Pray, persisting. Persist in prayer. That's what he says. This is interesting, isn't it? Because in most parables, the sting of the parable is often hidden. The tale is to catch you off guard. But here is one parable where right up front, Jesus tells you what he wants. He wants you to know the punch of the parable before he starts. So this one's easy for the pastor. It's easy for the preacher. I can tell you what Jesus means because he tells you right in the first verse. Pray, don't give up. Pray, don't lose heart. Pray, keep on praying. All right, sermon done. You ready to go home? You wish, I know. Pray, don't lose heart. The answer to the parable is easy. The doing of the parable, there is the challenge, right? The parable itself, understanding it, Jesus gives you the answer right up front. That is fairly rare. Some of the parables make us scratch our head. You ever read a parable and you scratch your head? Well, sure you do. Because there's a sting. There's often a sting in the tale, T-A-L-E. There's often a sting in that tale. Jesus is kind of catching us off guard. He wants us to get a point. But right here, Jesus wants you to have the point right up here. Pray, I say to you, but don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. And he is challenging us. Why? Because there's a constant temptation for us to give up, to lose heart. It is easy, isn't it? Well, that's why I was asked, what's easier? What's your reflex? Phone? Prayer. Many of you are like me. So much more spiritual struggle in bowing the knee than it is to check the sports page or the social media about the sports page. Who's winning? This is something that is a challenge, but this is so much more important, isn't it? We need to not buckle under the pressure of life, and that's what Jesus is teaching us here in one. He told them a parable to the effect, you ought to always pray and not lose heart. This is the picture of sticking in there. When is it easy to give up? Well, it's easy to give up when you feel cheated in life, isn't it? It's easy to give up when you walk out and you check your newsfeed and you read some stories that just discourage you again about the plight of humanity. When you turn on the evening news, if you still do that, when you check the world around you and the wars and rumors of wars, the challenges of situations all around, it's easy to get discouraged and give up when you go into work and that coworker is still talking about you behind your back. When there is a family member who seeks to manipulate every situation, that is easy to give up. But what does Jesus say? Pray and don't give up. Now, I need you to see here that in the praying, God is changing not only those around us, but he is changing us. God is at work, as I like to say, as we like to say here, on everyone in the room. The goal of prayer is not always that we're changing God. That's not the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is that we and those around us are changed, but God is at work in relationship with us. Sometimes people think the goal of prayer is that we'll change God. That's not the goal of prayer. This is often a misunderstanding of prayer. Pray and don't give up doesn't mean that I get God to do what I want God to do. That's a world view of prayer. That's a pagan view of prayer. That's a Baal view of prayer. If I were to take you back to 1 Kings chapter 18. You can read it a little later. You can go to 1 Kings 18 and you can travel to Mount Carmel with Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal when they go up and they set up their altars. 450 prophets of Baal set up their altar to their God, and Elijah sets up his altar to his God, and Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal as they are seeking to have their God set aflame their sacrifice. It's quite comical, by the way. I think sometimes the Bible is written to show prose, but the goal there is that you get to see the gods of Baal. They are trying to manipulate their God even by cutting themselves, and Elijah is like, well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathhouse. Maybe he doesn't hear so well. But as they try to twist up their God, what he's pointing out is, maybe you can't change. Maybe you can't hear. That's not the goal of prayer. So far, Elijah goes. He goes to even make his sacrifice and pour it over with water and over with water and over with water again. And then boom, boom. And his point is, choose this day whom you're going to serve, right? Quit limping between two options. Either serve God, Yahweh, or serve false idols. But choose today whom you're going to serve. Don't give up. Pray and don't lose heart. But one of the things of this parable is that God's time is not always Wade's time. And that's the hard thing for Wade. I wonder if you can put your name where I put my name. I like it quick. I'll be honest with you right up front. I'm a man who enjoys a quick fix. God, I like it. I like it now. When can we have this done? I mean, I like drive-through windows. I like to order and go through, and I don't like sitting in line. Come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You ever want to treat God that way? God doesn't answer to my barking orders. And he's not going to answer to your barking orders either. So pray and don't lose heart. God may not always be on your timetable. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's for your good as well as the kingdom of God good. You don't see the whole picture. Misery is hard. I'm not trying to make light of the hardship in the world and what faces us, but we have to trust a God who is bigger than us, even as we wrestle with the difficulties that are around us. And so we must persist in prayer. We're not stubborn, but we're persistent because we know the character of our God. Pray and don't lose heart. Prevail, therefore, in prayer. Secondly, he tells this parable, prevail in prayer. Notice there, we can pray about anything, but it's interesting what this lady is praying about. She is praying for justice. And that's important. Now, interestingly here, there's an unjust king and a nameless widow. There are two characters in this parable, aren't there? It's an unjust king and a nameless widow. And in this culture, there was this picture of the widow that was the down and out. That was the most vulnerable of the vulnerable. The most vulnerable of the vulnerable in the ancient Near East was to be an orphan or a widow. Those were the voiceless. Those were the ones who had not a voice. And unfortunately for this widow, she was in contact with an unjust judge. Notice here, we're told twice in the text, he didn't care about God, and he didn't care about humanity. There in verse 3 and in verse 5, we're told what? The judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Jesus says that about him in verse 3, but also he says that about himself down in verse 4 and 5. I neither fear God nor care about man. I don't respect man. Well, that's an interesting internal dialogue there in 4 and 5, isn't it? Isn't it an interesting internal dialogue? That's what he says about, he knows himself. He's disqualified from being a judge. What two qualities should a judge have? Well, a judge should fear God and respect humanity. Have respect for, I mean, you're disqualified from being a judge if you don't fear God. Biblically speaking, if I wanted to take the time, you don't want me to probably at this moment, but come sit down with me. I can take you through Old Testament passage after passage where respect and fear for God is essential to being a good judge. It's all through the Old Testament. And a love for humanity is essential to being a good judge. This guy has neither quality of being a good judge. They are essential. But notice the superpower of this widow. She is persistent. She is vulnerable, but she is persistent. She can't enter the courtroom in the ancient Near East. A woman couldn't have entered the courtroom. But outside the courtroom, what does she do? She just keeps coming and coming and coming. As a matter of fact, she comes in such a way that literally in the text, she is going to give him a black eye. The text, the way the text reads is that he is so incensed that as she comes, he's worried that she's going to give him a black eye down there in verse 4 and 5. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. That's a prize-fighting term, the beat me down there. It literally in the Greek says, will not give me a black eye. That's the picture. It's an idiom, a metaphor for give a black eye. We might say it something like, she's giving me a migraine, she's giving me a headache. But the picture is that she just keeps coming and coming. She won't give up. In all the nice places he shows up, it appears she shows up. She is tenacious. She is persistent. She won't stop. This lady's superpower. She has been mistreated in some way. We don't know, but justice is the key here. We know that because in 8 verses, 4 times the word for vindicate, avenge, justice is used. This is not just praying for a parking space. You can pray for that. You can pray for anything. But what's on tap here in the verses is that she is vulnerable in such a way that this is life or death for her. And so she just keeps coming. And he doesn't care about her dilemma, but he does care about his peace and quiet, and so he gives in. He gives in to this woman. And the importance to this text, what I want you to see is the importance to this text is this is a how much more than text. This is how the Bible kind of does this. If an unjust judge would act this way, how much more would God do this? Usually it happens in from good to best, right? From good to better. In this text, it's from bad to best. But this is for how much more text, right? If an unjust judge would act this way, how much more is God going to do that? And this is one of those how much more than texts. So we see those in places like Luke 11 through 13. You've heard this one before, probably, if you've read the Bible. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would instead give him, asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see that? You know how to do something good. God knows better how to do something better. Or consider the ravens. Here is Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God takes care of the birds. You're more valuable. How much more? God's at work here. What if we take it to the importance of salvation? Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigns through one man. That's Adam, the first Adam. Much more. So you got to supply the how, but it's the same argument, right? Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, here's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. God does so much more. He overcomes. One more. This is from Hebrews 9. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish of God, purify our conscience from the dead, works to serve the living God. The old way of life, it had some value, but the work of Jesus, it has eternal value. How much more? This is why the passage is used, right? God's work is so much better. The unjust judge, no bribe, no action. But she just keeps coming and coming and coming. And so he gives in. And so there is persistence. Persistence takes faith. And the picture here is how much more? God is so much better. We keep coming. Why? Because we know the character of the one we serve. He's not an unjust judge. Now, in your heart, you may feel that at moments. God's not answering. But let me tell you this morning, beloved, God cares. He's not unjust. He is the God who cares. And you're not a nameless widow. You're one who is beloved of the Father. If by faith you have clung to the one who saves, he cares, he delights, he meets. And we cling to him by faith in prayer. He answers. And sometimes he meets us and takes us beyond the things that we think we can endure. He did it with his own son, even at the cross, even before the cross. Jesus there in Matthew 26:36 and following, this is verse 39. Jesus takes his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane and he asks them to watch and pray with him. Of course, they can't hang on and Jesus is praying. He is there sweating drops of blood. He's praying and in the midst of his great distress, he asked that the cup would pass from him. But if the cup passed, the cross would not have come. And so he's praying and going a little farther. He left his disciples. They were to pray. He goes a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup," that's the cross coming, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." He goes back, comes back and prays the same prayer, goes back, comes back and prays the same prayer. And he is beseeching the Lord. He wants the will of God, but in his humanity, his angst and his struggle, right? And he is seeking God. But the cross, his destination, our salvation, his anguish, our heart's salvation, even Jesus persisted before the Lord for our salvation. This is the gift. The justice of God will prevail because the grace of God is at work. We see it in our Savior. We must see it in our hearts too, even as we persist. And that's why we necessitate patience. It's prevailing and it's patient as we wait upon the Lord. Notice, God is not like the uncaring, unrighteous judge. Why? Because he knows our name. Notice there in verses 6 through 8, this is the answer. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to the elect? And will God not give justice to the elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith to them." Will he find faith on the earth? And this is a picture of the need to wait, but it is the promise that we are not nameless. God is not unjust, and we are not nameless. We're not a nameless widow, and, God is not unjust, and there is this contrast, isn't there, right? There's this contrast. Why? Because the character is seen in God. God is a God who meets us in our struggle. He names us, He claims us, He draws us near, and He meets us. Amidst the struggle, we can rest. Why? Because we are the beloved of God. We are the called out ones, the named ones. Put on then, therefore, Colossians 3, put on then there as the beloved, the chosen, the beloved ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Our life is lived in an identity that is given by God. So amidst the struggle, even when we say, oh Lord, how long, there is this hope and waiting of God coming and making all things right. But the challenge here is that point of speedily. Will He not come speedily? Because we, I think, often think that that speedily there means that He's going to come soon. But the Bible's term for soon means that He's not so much in the next moment, but that when He comes, it will come swiftly. It's not just like He's around the corner, He's going to come in the next moment. But that when He comes, it will come swiftly. Better be ready, because it's coming swiftly. It's the manner of His coming, not the moment of His coming. We don't know when the moment of His coming is, but when He comes, we are to be ready. We don't know the time, but the swiftness of His judgment will come. That's why verse 8 is important. Be ready, be in faith, trust Him. We don't know the time, we have to trust in the Lord. Even when there's long periods and detours of silence, we must trust the Lord. So persist. Persist in faith. In our conversations, know that the Lord is working on us and He is working for our good, even as we build the muscles of prayer. Last year, Marion and I, we were in New York City together. It was just after Tim Keller had died. And just as we were there, we happened to be at Redeemer Lincoln Park the first Sunday that Michael, one of the three sons of Tim Keller, is a pastor. His name is Michael. It happened to be the first Sunday that Michael was back in the pulpit at Lincoln Park. And Michael, who is Tim's son, he was preaching, and I'm on some email threads and stuff with Michael. I don't know him well, but we know of each other. And so after the sermon, I went up and gave my condolences, and we talked for just a minute. I could tell he was still broken by his father's passing. We talked for a moment, went on, and I could tell that it was heavy with him. Others knew that it was heavy with him. And some months later, Michael shared a conversation that he had had with his dad after he died. He was talking with his dad, Tim, before he died, and Tim Keller died of cancer, and he said, when he was talking to Tim, he was talking to his dad, and he said, "This is not fair." Tim died at 72. So this is not fair. See how God could be done with you. It's not fair. This is not right. Tim looked at his son, Michael. Michael's one of three sons. He said, "Well, you can't say that." It's typical Tim Keller, from what I can tell. Michael said, "Well, I think I can say that. It's not fair." He went on to push in, told his dad he didn't think it was fair that God was doing that, and he didn't like it. Tim Keller, in typical theologian Tim Keller fashion, said, "Well, you don't know everything." I'm summarizing. I'm not quoting exactly here. "You don't know everything. You haven't seen it all. You don't know every thread that's going to happen. You haven't seen all that's coming down the path. You can't see all that God is doing in this moment. Be careful." Basically, you're not God. You don't understand all that God is doing in this moment. Michael basically says, wasn't quite satisfying at that moment. But Dad was right. There are moments when the right answer doesn't quite feel satisfying, does it? But Dad's conviction in the face of death was true to the heart of truth, true to the heart of God. And that is what helps hold fast. You know, we need truth, even when it's a little unsettling, don't we? Persistence matters. The reason I tell you that is that prayer is less about how we change God, and it's a lot more about how God changes us. Joseph, in Genesis 50, he looks at his brothers after a lifetime of being sold into slavery, and he looks at him, looks at them and says, "You meant it for evil." He doesn't deny the truth, but God meant it for good. You think he got there overnight? I don't think so. I think it took him a lifetime to get to that moment. We quote that verse often. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, and the saving of many lives. I'm sure it took him a lifetime to get there. Why do I know that? Because life hurts. And it's only in the presence of the Lord, on our knees, wrestling with the grace of God and the justice of God, before the God of all grace, do we really work out how these things work. God is good. God is glorious. God is powerful. God is just, and God meets us. And you never work those things out unless you persist unceasingly on your knees before the one who holds you in his hands. Life's not easy, but these things matter most. We can't give you easy answers, friends, but we can give you true answers in a God who loves you through the heartache and the suffering and will not let you go. Persist. You don't have to be stubborn. You don't have to be obstinate. But you do have to hold on. Hold on, because the one who takes hold, Jesus, he won't let go. His love, it's gone through the cross and back again in resurrection for your good and my good in life that will not let us go. So let us love and sing and wonder in the beauty of Christ our Savior. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come, and sometimes we think it stinks to have to persist in prayer. But would you show us the heart of God, the heart of our Savior, and the power of your Spirit, even as we long to know you in those suffering, dark moments? Would you show us the beauty of the grace, the justice, the power, the glory that you promised to bring, that we would know that you are a just and prevailing God amidst the challenges of our life. Show us beauty and grace amidst the ashes and the hardship. We pray it, Father, as we long for your kingdom to come and your will be done, your will to be done this day and every day to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.